2 Peter chapter 1, we are looking at again tonight, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. The Apostle Peter writes, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is tonight to stand before your church, before your people, and to declare the truth that you've given us in Scripture. Lord, our desire is that your word would be handled tonight in a way that is fitting, in a way that no one would have to be ashamed of. And so we ask you, Lord, to empower us to that end. Help me, Lord, to handle your word in a way that pleases you. And Lord, we also desire to respond to your truth in a way that is fitting and right. And so, Lord, let us even now get our minds and hearts in a place where we are ready to hear and ready to receive. May we listen intently, and may we listen with the desire being not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the work. And so, Lord, work that in us, your people. We also pray for those in our midst tonight who are strangers to your grace, your saving grace, and Lord, they are outside the kingdom of God and the family of God. We ask you in your mercy to awaken them and to call them to your Son tonight. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your steadfast, faithful love toward us. We know we have done nothing to deserve such love. It is purely your gracious love that you've set upon us, and we give you thanks for this. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we began looking at a lesson learn from the example of the Apostle Peter as he writes these verses. The example that we talked about is the example of a ministry of reminding. Reminding God's people of God's truth. When he talks about reminding these people of these things, I think what he has in mind really is everything that we have studied in this book up to this point. As we noted this morning, I think he has in mind everything, including the nature of salvation, and all that we received when we received Christ as Lord and Savior, all of the qualities of the divine nature that we are partakers of by means of the promises of God, God's Son being the one whom we know, His character being that which is formed in us, that's included in what He's reminding us of. He's reminding us of the dangers in the realm of salvation, the danger of becoming spiritually nearsighted, the danger of forgetting, the cleansing from former sins. He's reminding us of all these things. That's one example, but there's another example that he gives to us here. And that is the context within which he is doing this reminding. He's reminding us of all of these things in the context of an awareness of his own mortality. He is committed to a ministry of reminding God's people of God's truth because he knows that he's not going to live much longer. As I think about that, as I think about the context for these exhortations, as I think about the context of this ministry, and I think about what his mindset was about his own life and about his own death and about the people he was ministering to and about the eternity to come, I say tonight that there's an example there for us in terms of how we're to view life and how we're to view death and how we're to view ministry and how we're to view one another in light of the eternity that is coming. And so tonight I want us to think about that. I want us to think about how believers look at life and eternity in view of their own mortality. Now, where I want us to begin tonight is with some awareness of Peter's circumstances. When he writes this, he is probably now in his 70s. And it may be that he's writing this from a Roman prison. He is certainly aware that he doesn't have much longer to live. That's plain in what he says. The persecution of believers that broke out under Nero has probably already begun. And it's in that persecution that Peter will be martyred. Tradition says he was crucified upside down. As I said a moment ago, what we know for certain is that he knows he doesn't have long to live. He says in verse 14, "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." What exactly he means by that statement, we can't be certain. He may be saying that just recently, through special revelation, the Holy Spirit of God had made plain to him, Christ by the Spirit had made plain to him that he wouldn't live much longer, that the time for the death that Jesus prophesied some 40 years before was now upon him. You'll remember when Jesus told Peter how he would die. John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19 talks about it, told him that his death would be one that was somewhat violent. And so whether he's talking about that prophecy directly or whether he's just describing the fact that the Lord has made this known to him recently, that the time of his departure has come, either way, he knows that he's soon to die. These are his circumstances, and that gives us insight into his perspective about life and death and usefulness. Let me just begin tonight by asking you, do you ever think about these things? Do you ever stop and consider your own mortality? Do you ever think about dying? Do you ever stop and think about how much longer you may have or may not have to live on this earth and what you're doing with the life that you do have? If you haven't thought about it, you know, the Lord has a way of putting us in a position where we do think about it. It's good for us to consider those things. What are some of the things that the Lord uses to get us to think about the reality of our mortality? Well, one thing He uses sometimes is just age. The older you get, the more you consider the temporary nature of life on this earth. I came face to face with that this Christmas. Because if the Lord wills and if things progress according to plan, my daughter will be married before next Christmas. Brings great grief to my heart. No, I rejoice. I rejoice for she and Nathan, and I rejoice for us because the Lord has given to her a young man who will truly be to us as a son. So that's a blessing. But having said that, as we were distributing gifts, it did dawn on me that this, in all likelihood, will be the last time over now 25 years of marriage and 23 years of having children, that it will be our family as we have known it for all these years at Christmas. Children have a way of reminding you of the temporary nature of life on this earth, because they grow up. And as they grow up, they change. Parents, you better take advantage of the open doors you have to enjoy your children now, because those doors change. Doesn't mean that the doors close necessarily, but they change. The things that you and one of your children may have enjoyed doing together when they were younger, all of a sudden one day you as a father will say, "Hey, how about we do this?" And they'll say, "No. Dad, that used to be okay when I was this age, but not anymore." Things change. You change. They change. Sometimes the death of someone whom we love, shakes us and reminds us that life on this earth is not forever. You've heard me speak many times about the death of my father. That was a startling thing for us because he was only 54 years old. My family lived about 2 miles down the road from my mom and dad. My kids were at their house all the time. They were in our house all the time. Members of our church. He was a deacon in the church where I was serving as pastor. You couldn't have wanted better circumstances on this earth. It was like a little taste of heaven. And in a moment, in an instant, it wasn't like that anymore. And 3 months after my father died of a heart attack, went to be with the Lord, my mother was in a car wreck with my kids, and she was on life support for days and still hasn't fully recovered physically from that accident. So that in a 3-month period of time, our world was turned completely upside down. And you're reminded that if you think you're going to build heaven on this earth, you're mistaken. Life on this earth is fragile. It's not meant to be forever. It's not forever because of the fall. I was thinking the other day, when we came here 10 years ago, my youngest son, Reagan, who is now 15, was 5. He started kindergarten here. My oldest son was 12. I was 34. And I was 5 years out of my 20s. Things change. God uses disappointments. You know, you pour all that time into your job, fellas. You pour all that time sometimes into trying to please people. And then you find out that if you put all your eggs in that basket, it's the wrong basket to put all your eggs in. Because, you know, corporations make choices based upon the bottom line, don't they? It's not based upon people, it's based upon profit. And all of a sudden, there goes that job that you invested so much of yourself into. It's not a bad thing. Listen, it's not a bad thing for God to bring us to our senses. What are all of these things? Age and children growing up and disappointment and health changes perhaps. Even death. What is all this meant to be for a believer? You know what it is? It's a call to sobriety. It is God waking us up to what is really real. And what we're to be about anyway, and what we're not to be about. The question is, how do you respond when you're brought face to face with the reality of your mortality? How do you think about it? Think about how lost people respond. You know, it's not just Christian people who understand the reality of death. It's not just Christian people who understand that life on this earth is not forever. The question is, though, have you ever noticed how lost people respond to it? How does the natural man respond to the truth of mortality? Well, some people respond to it by living in their past. They see things changing. They see all of the evidences that life is not forever on this earth. And so what do? They spend all of their time living in what used to be. Living in the past. Acting as if today has no promise and tomorrow has no meaning. Everything was yesterday, and oh, how wonderful everything was yesterday. You know what's amazing is things weren't so wonderful when you were back there in yesterday. Because yesterday you thought it was better yesterday. It's a myth, isn't it? It's not a real view of life, but some people do this. They respond to it by living in their past. Some people respond to it by trying to extend their past. This thing called a midlife crisis. What is it? In some cases, it's a person trying not only to stay in the past, but have the past come into the present and extend it into the future. And oh, how silly human beings can make themselves appear when they can't come to grips with the reality of the temporary nature of life on this earth, trying to live in an eternal youthfulness that isn't eternal. Some people respond to their mortality by trying to atone for their past. They're aware of failures. They're aware of shortcomings. They are plagued with guilt. And so they spend all the time in the present trying to make up for their past. Some people approach it by trying to forget the future altogether. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we may die. Tomorrow doesn't really matter. There may not be a tomorrow, they say. So let's just live for today. Some people respond to it by trying to leave a permanent mark with temporary materials. You know, we'll build a library with our name on it. We will leave some endowment with our name on it. And in that way, maybe there'll be something lasting to my life. In light of all of that, isn't it interesting to notice what Peter's decided to do? Peter knows that he's not going to live much longer. How does he respond to that reality? I want you to listen. Here's what he does. He decides to make the most of the present with a view to the future of others in the light of eternity. He decides to make the most of the present, focusing his efforts on the lives of others, understanding the importance of their soul. That is, he's making this investment in light of a real eternity to come. He's not living in the past. He's not obsessed with himself. He has an eye on eternal realities, and in light of those eternal realities, look at verse 11, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." There is a real kingdom in our future, and we're going to meet our King face to face, and we're going to make our entrance by God's grace into that kingdom. And in light of all of that, verse 12, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you," as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as a teacher of God's truth, he made the decision to remind God's people to the full extent of his ability, to remind them, as he says in verse 13, "as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." I'm going to take what time I have left and I'm going to invest it in you. And what I want to invest in you is God's truth, so that when I'm gone, you'll be able to remember it. And I'm doing all this in light of the fact that there is an eternal kingdom we're headed toward, and I want you to have that richly provided for entrance into that eternal kingdom. That's what he's decided to do. To give himself to others with a view to what's most important in life, which is the soul. Now let me just stop there and ask you, is that your perspective? When you come face to face with your mortality, when you come face to face with all these things that change in life, your age and your children, and from time to time you think about your life and what real meaning it has had and whether or not you're useful or not, and when you come face to face with all those kinds of thoughts, is your response to say, "Lord, help me to take whatever time you give me on this earth and make an investment of your truth by the power of your Spirit in the lives of others so that together we are prepared for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven. Is that your view of it? You say, Richard, we have so much we have to take care of though in this world. We do. There are temporal realities. That's God's plan. That you have a job to go to and you have responsibilities to manage. That's God's plan. But listen, beloved, it has never been God's plan that we approach those things with an under the sun perspective. Even as we go about those things, are we not to go about those things to the glory of God? With an awareness that these are responsibilities that He has given us to be managed in a way that He has given us to manage them, to do it unto His name, and to do it even as we do it at work, to do it ultimately as an opportunity to give a reason to the world for the hope that we have been given in Christ. I mean, do you keep that in mind even as you go to work? Do you keep in mind that you are surrounded by people who need Christ? So we see His circumstances, He's aware of His impending death, and we see His response to it, His perspective of it. Now in the midst of this, notice how He describes life and death. The first thing you notice is He describes a relationship of the body to the person, of the body to the soul. He says in verse 12, I think it right as long as I am what? In this body. Wait a second, Peter. You mean there's coming a day when you won't be in this body? That's right. As long as I am in this body, he says. By the way, the word there for body is the word skinoma. It comes from the word skinos, which is tent. In fact, you'll notice if you have the New American Standard, it's translated by the word dwelling. Peter describes his body in terms of a tent. This word skinoma was used of a body, whether it was living or dead, something that houses, a tent. He says, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. The putting off of the body. He is in the body. You see, the body is not all that there is to Him. This body that He's in, this body that is because, as it is, because of the fall, and we know about that body, we're in that same frail, temporary body, just like He was. This body is not fit for eternity, and it will not last for eternity. Though our inward man is being renewed day by day, Paul said the outer man is what? Decaying. When man was originally made, he was made both soul and body, one person. Two natures, if I could say it that way, physical and spiritual, in one person. But what sin brought into being was death. First death spiritually, but now even where there's spiritual life, there's still death at work in this body. And what God promises us is one day we will have a new body that matches the new us. And that new body that we'll receive through resurrection is a body that will be fit for eternity. And for eternity, we will then be with the Lord, body and soul, soul and body. A new us and a new body that fits the new us. But right now, we are new creatures in a body, housed in a body that's dying. The body is not all that we are. You know what? Can I say this? Young people, you need to realize that. We're living right now in a society that absolutely disrespects the aged. We have a generation of young people who act like if you're beyond 50 years of age, you don't know anything. I mean, if you can't work the computer the way they can, or the cell phone the way they can, you just must be stupid. I mean, what is wrong with you that you can't do these things? Listen, young people, listen. Do you understand something? Even though you're looking at someone whose body has aged beyond yours, and you're looking at someone who has lived longer than you have, do you understand? They are still the same person they've always been. They've just matured. They've just matured. And you'll understand that the older you get. Anybody here say to yourself sometimes, I feel the same inside. Things are just changing outside. You're the same person. You're just maturing. You're just advancing, hopefully, in the Lord with spiritual maturity. But the body is that which is falling apart. The tent is that which is wearing out. We need to respect people who are older than us and need to understand that, if anything, they need to be more highly valued, not devalued. But older people need to remember this too, that you are not your body. Because we have older people trying to preserve the body when it's going to wear out. Nothing wrong with taking care of yourself physically. Nothing wrong with making the most of what God has given you. But you know what? To take extreme measures to try to keep this body as if it were 25 years, it's not 25 years old. And the older you get, the older you're going to get. Can you come to grips with that? That this body is decaying, wearing out. The relationship of the body to the soul. He's in the body, but soon he says, I'm going to put it off like a set of clothes. I'm going to lay it aside. With that word tent, he's also reminding us of another relationship, the body to the soul, but also the relationship of time to eternity. Because a tent, if you think about it, what is a tent? It's a temporary place to live. It's a nomadic place to live. It moves from place to place to place. It's not permanent. It's not fixed. And our life on this earth is not permanent in this fallen world. We're passing through. We're pilgrims. We're nomads. We're passing through. God has a place prepared for us that will be forever. I want you to look for a moment. Keep your Bible marker here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Because Paul here, we hear in Paul the same ideas that we're hearing from Peter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at the words of the Holy Spirit through this man. Verse 1. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What's he talking about? Well, listen. Paul said that to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. Our loved ones who died in Christ, when they died, absent from the body, right? Present with the Lord. Now, they've not been resurrected yet, have they? They don't yet have their new body. So you have glorified souls in the presence of God. One day there's going to be this great resurrection day, and then the new person will be met together with a new body forever. That's what he's talking about here. In this tent we groan. These bodies bring with them all sorts of troubles, especially the older we get, all sorts of challenges. But what we're longing for is not to be naked, not to be unclothed. No, we long for the day when what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And body and soul will live with Christ forever. Verse 5, He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So, we are always of good courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Lord, we long to be free from this existence if it means to be in Your presence. But whether we are with You or in this body, we have one single ambition, and that is to please You. Because we know that one day we will appear before You and give an account for what we have done in this body. There's a relationship here of the body to the soul. There's a relationship here of time, a tent, right? To eternity. A house made without hands that will last forever. Look back, please, at 2 Peter chapter 1. Which gets to a third relationship he describes. The body to the soul, time to eternity. But there's a third relationship, the relationship of a believer's death to their future. The relationship of a believer's death to their future. Look at verse 15. And I will make every effort so that after my departure. Do you know what that word is there? Exodus. After my exodus. Peter says there's an exodus day coming. I'm going to go. I'm going to be delivered from one realm and I'm going to go to another realm. It's not the end of his life. It's a transference. He speaks of his death in terms of a departure. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. A departure from one realm to another, from one real place to another real place. From a real place you can see right now to a real place that you can't see right now. But it is nonetheless real. Can it be real if you've never seen it? Can it be real if you've never touched it? How many here tonight have been to Russia? Raise your hand, please. Very few of us. Now I want to ask you, how many of you here believe that Russia is real? Have you seen it? I mean seen it up close, seen it there. Have you put your feet down on Russian soil? Tom Watt, can you testify that it's real? He's been there. It's real. But you've never seen it. You've never touched it. But it's a real place. Beloved, heaven is real. We've not seen it. We've not touched it. But you know what? We have trusted in the One who has. He came from heaven's throne. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, God in human flesh. Through a virgin birth, Christ stepped from the heavens, came to earth to tell us about the way to be reconciled to God. Through His own life and death and resurrection, the way has been opened for us to be reconciled to God and for heaven to be our home. And Peter understood that the moment his life on this earth ended, he was moving from one realm to another, from one real place to another. He says, my exodus will be soon. I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. And I will make every effort so that after my exodus, my departure, you may be able. So, Peter's circumstances. He knows that death is near. His perspective, he's going to make the most of the present by investing in others, understanding the most important issue is their soul in the light of eternity. And in terms of himself, he understands that he's about to put off this earthly tent that's wasting away, a place that was only meant to house him temporarily. One day he's going to have a house that's fit for forever. His exodus is coming soon. His departure is coming soon. And in light of that, don't miss the fact that he made a decision. Notice Peter's decision. He says, verse 12, therefore I intend always. He says in verse 13, I think it right. He says in verse 15, and I will make every effort. You see, these are statements of a man's decision. Here's what I intend to do. Here's what I know to be right to do. Here is what I'm going to make every effort to do. In light of these realities, he makes conscious choices about how to spend, how to invest the rest of his life. Have you made an investment choice yet? Are you wasting your life or are you investing your life? Here you see a dying man making an investment in the best way that he can with the time that he has left with dying men. It's a dying man ministering to dying men. And his investment of life is going to be an investment of the Word of God, giving the Word of God in a living way. Does that describe your perspective? Have you made a decision about what to do with the rest of your life, Christian? Are you making the right investment, the right decision? We need to exhort each other all the more as we see the day approaching. I talk to my mother about this often. I don't know if anybody else has loved ones that you deal with this sort of thing, but my mother has often wondered out loud why the Lord took my father so young and left her here. And especially after the accident, when she feels so limited, and I think she would say, though we certainly wouldn't say it, but at times she may even feel useless. And how many times we have said to her, Mom, God's the one who chose to leave you here. And there's a reason. Take these years and invest in a godly, biblical way your life into the lives of others. Your sons, your daughters-in-law, your grandchildren, brothers and sisters in your church. Live. God didn't leave us here, beloved, to die while we live. Live. Oh, with death in view, but not in a natural man's perspective, not living in the past, not trying to extend the past, not acting like there's no future, not trying to atone for the past, making the most of the present in the light of eternal things. Live for Christ. Make an investment while you have the opportunity, knowing that one day the opportunity will have passed, the doors will be closed, and all that you could have done in this body will be done. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, we thank you that you've given us life. We live in a world that is engulfed in death and has no understanding of the meaning of human existence. And in your grace and mercy, Lord, you have taken us out of darkness. And you have brought us into light. You have made us, Lord, to know our Creator, you. You've made us to know the only Savior given to mankind, your Son. You've given us your Spirit as a guarantee of our future inheritance. And you have made us to know why we're here. To know you and to live for your glory. And Father in heaven, I pray that we would live like a people who know those truths. In the midst of this temporary world, teach us, Lord, to live for what is most important. Teach us to live in light of the eternity that you've promised us. Teach us, Lord, to make the most of the time that we have. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.